You are listening to a message from First Baptist Hall. We hope this message challenges you and encourages you, and you can use this as a resource to grow closer to Jesus Christ. For more information about our church, check out fbchalton.org or follow us on social media at fbchalton.
Father, thank you, God, just for an opportunity for us as your children to come into this room to praise you, God, to lift you up. And Father, we're so grateful, Father, that we have something to sing about. And God, we're grateful for the empty tomb. We're grateful, Father, that we can celebrate that this life is not the end, that this is dress rehearsal for heaven. And God, I pray, Lord, that you would fill this room with your presence. Take your word, teach it to us, speak it to us into our heart. And we love you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Wow. Hey, what about it? It's a brand new year. Isn't that unbelievable that 2022 is here? Aren't you glad? Raise your hand if you're glad 2021's gone. Man, I'm so glad that that year is gone. I was telling Andrea just the other day, I think I did more funerals, walked through difficult times with more families in our church in 2021 than any other year since I have been the pastor here. And I realized that that Jesus is our hope, but we averaged in our church about a funeral every 2 weeks last year. Oh, that's crazy, but I'm grateful to the Lord that 2022 is here. I'm thankful for you that every year we take the last Sunday off and go. We didn't even go out of town this year. We just stayed around the house and went to a church locally. I went to Cyprus, and we take that last Sunday of the year off every year, half, probably 10 years or so. And a lot of the years when we stay around, we go to Cyprus. Cyprus is just an incredible church. John Freem's one of my great friends, except for Sunday. He did not do me right this past Sunday. He's texted me because he's home with COVID today because God got him. But anyway, last Sunday, we show up, and he saw us, and so it got to the time of prayer, and he was talking about Brother Billy Pierce. Brother Billy was the pastor there that's retired, and when he retired Cyprus, he came to Houghton about the time that I was coming, and he was mentoring me here. And so John was talking about that, the foundation that Brother Billy Pierce laid at Cyprus and went to Houghton, and he poured into my life, and he was talking about me, and he said, man, I'm going to tell you what, as long as Gavin's in Bossier Parish, I'll never be the best preacher, but I will be the best looking preacher in Bossier Parish. And so he just goes on to ream me out in front of his entire congregation. And then he says, hey, listen, it's our prayer time. I want our guys to come down here to the altar and pray. And so men just start coming all over that auditorium and praying. And then he said, if you have any special needs, you need somebody to pray for, just stand up. Folks stood up all around. People were praying. He said, Gavin, why don't you come and pray? And so he reams me out, and then he hands me the mic at prayer time. And so I can't say anything ugly about him. I can't get him back. I just had to pray. And so I made a point that today I would say ugly things about him. And so just in case that he would watch or see today, we went over there to hear good preaching, but there wasn't any last week. So anyway, hey, look, thank you for letting us go. Thank you for letting us take some time. It's always fun just as a pastor just to sit and listen and to worship and know that you don't have to get up and preach. It was a good time away, and we appreciate that so much. But hey, listen, 2022, here's the thought leading into January, into this first month of the year. I want us to think about something really, really exciting. Are you ready? Yes. All right, two of y'all. Spiritual discipline. Isn't that exciting? Yeah, it's exciting. Spiritual discipline. You know, when we talk about spiritual discipline, that's like praying, reading our Bible, fasting. We talk about time alone with the Lord, witnessing, sharing our faith. But when you say spiritual discipline, nobody likes the word discipline because it either means you're about to get you're about to get whooped, or it means that you have to change something about your life and do something different to be disciplined. And when we think about that, we think about working out, or we think about eating right, and there's nothing exciting or appealing about the word discipline, but this is what I want us to do. I want us to look into this next year, and I want us to see those things in our life spiritually that we can adjust and change to make 2022 our greatest year yet. Because I believe, I said this two Sundays ago, that my prayer is that this year is greater than anything that we've ever experienced as First Baptist Halton. That we go more places, we send the gospel more places, that more people go living on mission for Jesus Christ, that we make the greatest impact here at Halton with our neighbors, as well as around the world with the nations, that we do more this year than we've ever done before as a church. How is that gonna happen? Well, it's gonna happen when you and I make decisions to change and tweak things in our life where Jesus becomes the priority and everything else fades into the background. And so this is what I want us to talk about, because when I think about doing something that is difficult, I normally say, hey, guess what? I'll just do that. I'll do it tomorrow. I'm going to start my diet tomorrow. Every tomorrow I'm starting my diet. I'm going to lose weight tomorrow. I avoid the things in my life that I dislike, and I think, hey, I'm going to push that off. And for instance, there's a shutter on the front of my house. It's right next to our driveway. Andrew reminds me all the time. The sun bears down on that. We've been in our house almost 12 years, and it's fading. It's fading. It just needs a fresh coat of stain. It needs to be kind of sanded down, but I avoid it because I dislike it. And by the way, it's too cold to do anything right now, right? Before long, it'll be too hot. And so I've avoided it for the last several years, because when I drive down my driveway, I just don't even look at it. I just turn my head to the right and act as though it looks fine. And it makes everything perfect, because if I can avoid something that I don't want to do, then I can push it off to a later day. Am I the only one here that does that? Then sometimes it's not avoiding it, because we avoid things that are uncomfortable to us or maybe cause us pain. You know, forgiveness is something that we avoid. Somebody's hurt us, emotionally painful, and so we avoid forgiving them. We avoid dealing with that situation or that relationship. We're good at avoiding things that we want to put off till tomorrow. But maybe it's not avoidance that's your thing. Maybe be honest. Maybe it's distraction. You know, I'm ADD to the max, and I'm going to go ahead and warn you, I haven't had a pill all year. All right, and so I'm a medicated ADD guy. I was ADD before it was cool to be. Now everybody's ADD. I'm talking about my mom and daddy. They met with my teachers a lot when I was growing up, and I had these little plans that I had to work through, and I had to go through all of these things. And my mama would pat my back on the way out of the door and cram a Ritalin down my throat. And I'm telling you, I'm medicated ADD. But listen, sometimes I get distracted. Yesterday was a great example. Andrew and I, we were at home. It was just kind of a nice little slow day. And I was walking out of the door there where our garage is. Andrew was in the laundry room doing some laundry. And she said, are you going outside? I said, yeah. She said, do you have any WD-40? I said, yeah, I got some in my shop, I think. And so she, I said, why? She said, this door squeaks. It irritates me so bad, the laundry room door. And she said, listen. And she let it shut. And I'm telling you, it was silent, nothing there. She said, no, I'm serious, it really squeaked. So she did it again, nothing, no squeak. And so I walked outside and went to the shop and going to get a bottle of WD-40 to spray the door that doesn't squeak. And so I'm out there in the shop. Well, my sister and brother-in-law had been in all this past week. They showed up the day after Christmas. All of my siblings had come. You know, Dad passed away in September, and so we're still going through all of his stuff. And so this past week, all of it was at my house. We were going through what we wanted, what they wanted, all of that stuff, and we were picking through. Well, when I walked out in the shop, I saw a tool bag that was my dad's. I saw another bag that was mine, some tools, and I thought, hey, I'm gonna kind of situate all this stuff and get it all in one bag. And so I grabbed both the bags, I go back inside, I clear off the kitchen table, and I just start laying out wrenches and crescent wrenches and all of these things and pliers and screwdrivers and hammers over here. And I've got the whole table filled up with tools out of both of these tool bags. And so I start grabbing the bag that I'm going to use, and I put the tools back in all nice and neat. Everything had its place. And I get it all situated. And about an hour's passed. And I grabbed this new tool bag. I'm so proud of myself. And I walk back outside. I'm heading to put it back up in the shop. And I walk by the laundry room. And when I walked by the laundry room, Andrea was moving the load that she was had put in the washer. She was putting it in the dryer from an hour ago. And she said, "Hey, did you find that WD-40? I said, "That's what I went for the shop to find." And I got distracted with this tool deal. So listen, have you ever got distracted? You know there's something that you need to do in your life, but yet the busyness of life distracts you from doing the thing God wants you to do in your life. Well, maybe you're like me. Maybe it's not distraction. Maybe it's not avoidance. Maybe it's procrastination. Raise your hand if you're a procrastinator. Some of you haven't raised your hand yet because you're procrastinating, all right? So when I was in college, I would put off the test, I'd put off studying, I'd put off the paper till the night before. I would stay up all night long. I would pull all-nighters. I did my best work crunch time, but I would put it off. I will put off anything. I'm the best at procrastinating. But listen, when it comes to spiritual things in our life, oftentimes the most important things that are game-changing things in your life and walk with Jesus Christ, why is it that we say, "Hey, you know what? I'll do that tomorrow. I'm going to do that tomorrow. I don't have time to do it today." Or maybe it's something that's painful and you know that you have to walk through that and you know that you have to forgive or you know you have to work on this, but it's a painful part of your past and you avoid it at all costs. Listen, in these next few weeks, we're going to be looking at the things that we're not going to put off until tomorrow, because I believe January is going to be the springboard that moves us into the greatest year of our life. So if you got your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 14. We're going to start today at the base. We're going to start today at the foundation of where everything that we build upon it as a disciple begins, and that's trusting Jesus Christ as our Savior. Now in Luke chapter 14, it's a great story. Jesus oftentimes finds himself in situations where people have invited him into this situation to be critical of him or to watch him. And so that's exactly where he is. In Luke chapter 14, he was invited to a party. You know, a lot of us have gone to parties in the last few weeks. Jesus was invited to the party just so that they could watch him and see how he was going to respond. They wanted to catch him doing something. And so a Pharisee is this mean mugging, law keeping, always looking down his nose, judgmental guy. And he invites Jesus into his home so that he can catch Jesus doing something wrong and he can spread all of that around Jerusalem. And so he throws this party, he brings Jesus there, and there's a guy that's there at the party that needs a physical healing. He's got dropsy, is what Luke says. Luke's a physician, and he says, "Hey, this guy medically, clinically has a disease. It's called dropsy. Dropsy is when your body takes on a lot of fluid and you begin to swell." I have dropsy, all right? No, I'm just kidding. So this guy is in this home and of this Pharisee, and he is in need. He's been to the doctors. He's seen all of the professionals, and he's in need of healing. But here's the deal. The Pharisee has thrown this party and invited Jesus in on the Sabbath. And so there's certain things you can do on the Sabbath, certain things you can't do on the Sabbath. And he did this to see what Jesus was going to do. Would he heal him and technically work on the Sabbath? And so in this party, as Luke 14 kind of opens up, there's this scene, and Jesus is there, and he heals this man on the Sabbath. And then he begins to talk to them about how to throw a party, which in Luke chapter 14, you think, my goodness, Jesus is teaching them lessons on social etiquette. But that's not really what he's talking to them about. He's talking to them about being invited or being brought into or having a place at the last party, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so in Luke chapter 14, Jesus shares this parable of this supper, that there is going to be the one who invites everyone to the supper, but there will be some people who will make excuses. They're going to make excuses on why they can't come. And so I want you to read with me, if you will. We're going to start in verse 16. In this story in Luke chapter 14. Listen to what he says. He says, "Now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, 'Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God.' And Jesus responds to that and says, 'A certain man gave a great supper and invited many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things have been made ready. It's time to have the party. But listen in verse 18. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. Every one of them. And here's what the first one was. Now watch this. I want you to see two things in this message today. The first invitation is an invite to forgiveness, to receive forgiveness, be brought to this table. And this whole parable that we're reading is Jesus saying, come to the table. I've made a place for you at the table. Now, this table represents the kingdom of God, and the invitation, the only way that you and I are invited is because of Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection. And because of that sacrifice he's made, he offers you and I a spot at the table. And so the first thing that we see, this invitation, is to forgiveness, to receive forgiveness and be brought to this table. Now, the second thing is going to be an invitation to follow him. Now, we're separating these two out, but really they can't be separated. You can't come to the table and choose not to follow him. Now, oftentimes people come to that table, they walk an aisle, they jump through these hoops of religion, they get baptized, they join a church, but then they decide, I've checked that box off, I really don't have to follow him and surrender my life to his lordship. He doesn't have to be the authority of my life. All I want is heaven out of this deal. I don't really want to live for him in this life. Now listen, if that's you, then I have some really pretty strong questions about whether or not you've received forgiveness or not. Because you don't get the get out of hell free card without surrendering your life to his lordship. And so we separate them in these two stories, forgiveness and then following him, but literally these two go hand in hand. But we're going to separate them out for the story's sake. But watch this. The first one is forgiveness. And Jesus says, hey, this guy's throwing a party and he's invited everyone to come. But everyone who was invited came up with an excuse. And here's the first one. It's in verse 18. Check it out. The first guy says, I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excuse. And so he goes to the guy and says, hey, listen, I'm big time. I'm buying land. I'm this land mogul. I've started this operation and I'm in real estate and I've bought this piece of property. I haven't even seen it. I've paid for it. Haven't even laid my eyes on it. That's how big I am. I'm big time. I don't have time for this party. Please let me be excused. Now watch this. Some of you here this morning, that has been an excuse. It may continue to be your excuse. While Jesus invites you to this table to receive forgiveness and to begin a relationship with him, sometimes some of you may say, hey, listen, I will do it at a time where things aren't so important to me on the physical level of my life. You know, my job is big time. My family's big time. All of the things in my life are big time. And right now, I've got things that are more important than surrendering my life to Jesus Christ. And so this guy was big. He was a big dude. And he had a lot of money. And he had a lot of wealth. And so he said, hey, please excuse me. So his excuse was that he didn't have time. Let's see, look at the second one. Look at verse 19. He said, and another one said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. So that's 10 ox. He's bought 10 oxen, and it's like buying a fleet of tractors. And then he says, I've got to go and test them. I ask you that I may be excused. And so things are big in his life too, right? So he's not too big to be at the party. He's too busy to be at the party. He's got stuff going on. He's got the kids that have to be at practice. He's got his marriage. He's got his family. He's got his business. He's just bought 10 oxen he's never seen. He bought 10 brand new John Deere tractors, sight unseen. He's paid for them. And so when the invitation comes, he says, listen, I would love to come, but I'm too busy. I got too much going on. I can't surrender my life. I can't receive that forgiveness yet in my life because I've got too much going on my calendar right now. Maybe you're sitting here today and you're like, man, I'm telling you, we're a young parent. We just had our first child. We're not getting any sleep. We got stuff that's going on. We've got too much going on. Our calendar is completely full. We're too busy. We don't have time to surrender our life to Jesus Christ. Well, check out the third one. I love this one. He's the only one with an excuse, by the way. Check this out. Verse 20, still another one said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Isn't that great? Hand-pecked sucker right there. He said, I'd love to, but I've got a wife at home, and she's wondering where I am right now. She's probably missing me so much. Now watch, the first one was too big to go to the party. The second one's too busy to come to the party. Now watch this. I am not saying that married life is a burden, but this guy was too burdened. There was a heaviness on him. There was a weight on him. He was constrained by relationships. He was too burdened to go and receive what was offered to him, that place at the table. And all three of these guys said, hey, you know what? I'm going to do it tomorrow when things settle down. I'm going to do that tomorrow when I have more time. I'm going to do it tomorrow when it's a convenient time for my life to give my life, to surrender my life, to receive forgiveness from Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? Now watch this. As the story unfolds, Jesus begins to say in verse 21, so the servant came and reported these things to the master. And the master of the house, being angry, said to his servants, go quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor, the maimed, and the lame, and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it's done as you've commanded, and still there's room. Do you know what's cool about that verse? There's still room. Amen, Brother Gibbon, that's good. There's still room at the table. And you know who's at the table? Look at who invited. He invited folks just like me in there. The poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. I want you to know something. I was born just like that. And Jesus said, hey, Gavin, I got a place for you. You don't deserve to be at my table. You don't even deserve to get an invite. You're not one of the well-to-dos. You're not one of the ones who have a spiritual heritage in your life. You can't be confused with you have a spot at the table because your mom and daddy were some great people in the church. You were born without any spiritual vision at all. And he said, you know what? I got a place for you. Listen, it doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter who you've hurt or the sins that you've committed. It doesn't matter anything that you've done in your life. Guess what? There's still room at the table. And the servant comes in and he says, hey, listen, there's still room. And so guess what he says? He says, go to the highways and to the hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of these men who were invited shall taste my supper. There's no excuses, is what he says. And so what does that mean? Today's the day. This isn't following Jesus, receiving his forgiveness is not something that you say, hey, I'll do it tomorrow. It's time today. The Bible says salvation is today. Today is the day of salvation. Well, check out this third thing, or the second thing here. I want you to look at verse 25. And I know we're reading a lot today, but I have a couple more minutes. So let me show you how this scene unfolds. Jesus sitting at this table and he's teaching this parable to some Jewish leaders, Pharisees, and they're not really liking it. And he kind of jabbed them in the heart because what he essentially said is, I've offered you salvation to the Jewish nation and you said no. You made up excuses. And so he said, so I offered it to everyone else. I came to die as the king of the Jews and you rejected me. And so now I'm offering salvation to the rest of the world. And that's what this parable is really about. And so these Jewish Pharisees, they didn't like it. And so Jesus was kind of a drop the mic moment in Jesus' life. And so he stands up from the table, he drops the mic, and then he walks outside. And this conversation continues outside. Now watch what happens. Luke says that when Jesus left the house, a crowd of people followed him. Look at verse 25. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and he said to them, you ready for this? You're not ready. I'm just going to be honest with you, you're not ready. Look at what it says in verse 26. He turned and he said to those who were following him, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters. Yes, and his own life also. He cannot be my disciple. That's some heavy stuff right there. Jesus leaves this party, and he leaves people with their mouth dropped at the table. And he tells them, listen, there's no excuses for receiving forgiveness. It's three excuses, no excuses. He gets up, and watch this. Those who are so excited, boy, he told them. He told them, look, did you see their face? They're walking outside. Did you see that Pharisee when Jesus said that? And they walk outside like, come on, Lord, tell us something cool. He said, well, if you want to follow me, you got to hate your mother and your father. Do what? I'm going to go back in that party. Now, if you're going to follow me, you got to hate your brother and your sister. You got to hate your children, even your own life, if you're going to follow me. You see, Jesus always narrowed the group down. He always would take a big crowd, and he would say something that was heavy and it was difficult for them to comprehend, and it always kind of narrowed it down. Yet Jesus wasn't always about the big crowd. In fact, when he got a big crowd, he said something like this, and the crowd got smaller. But what is he saying in this? You remember when he taught about money and wealth and material things? And he said that you can't have two masters. You can't worship God, and he used the word mammon or money or material things. You can't worship two gods. Listen to what he said. You're either going to love one and hate the other, or you're going to hate the one and love the other. You see, what Jesus is saying in this passage, if you're going to really be a disciple of mine, your love for me will have to be so great that the love that you think about is the greatest on this earth will look like hate compared to the love that you have for me and the commitment you have for me. Church, watch what he just said. He said, your commitment, can you imagine? You've made a commitment to your spouse. You've made a commitment to be faithful, to protect, to provide, to love, to cherish, to honor them. You stood in front of your family and your friends in front of them, and you made commitments to about your covenant relationship to them. And Jesus just said, your commitment to me shall be so great that commitment of 20 years, 30 years of faithfulness, 4 decades of faithfulness will seem like hate compared to how committed you are to me. That's unreal. Now watch this. I don't know that there's a greater love on this earth than a love for a child. I mean, as parents, you know, I mean, you hold something that you're responsible for. You run after them. You point them. You polish them. You get them ready to go out into this world. You hurt when they hurt. You rejoice when they rejoice. Everything that happens in your child's life it happens to you. You feel their emotion. You feel their pain. You feel their excitement. Everything. There is a love and a commitment that a parent has for a child that goes beyond any other love. Sacrifice. You will make sacrifices for your children that you will not make for any other person on this planet. And watch what Jesus said. Those sacrifices, that love, that commitment, the love that you have for your child will seem like hate compared to your commitment to me. If you follow me, you follow me, and you follow me completely. Now let me ask you a question, church. Is that what your life with Jesus looks like? That everything else seems like hate compared to your commitment and your love for Jesus Christ? And he says, hey, listen, if you're gonna follow me, that's what I require. It's the small print. You come for forgiveness, now it's time to follow me. It's time for you to be my disciple. Now, there's four things that I want you to write down when it talks about following Jesus. And there are four temptations that you and I face. The first one we just read in verse 26, and it is this. You and I love the blessing over the blesser. You and I are tempted to love that which is physical and temporal over that which is spiritual and eternal. We love the blessing because we see it, we touch it, we have experiences with the blessing. But the blesser, the one who's provided the blessing, we love the blessing over the blesser. Does it make sense? Watch this. When I was in high school, Andrea and I started dating. Andrea Lord loved Jesus more than anybody I'd ever been around in my life. There was a joy about her life that was contagious. I mean, Jesus was everything to her. And so she was involved here. And if I wanted to sit by her, I had to come by her. But I want you to know something. It wasn't church attendance that sold me out to Jesus. It was watching what Jesus had done in her life that compelled me to want what she had. And so God blessed me with a girlfriend that loved Jesus, and then I gave my life to Jesus Christ, and we get married, and now God has blessed me with a wife that loves Jesus. Now watch this. And out of that relationship, he has blessed me with three boys, incredible young men that God has blessed our family with. But watch this. All of that is blessing. God's the blesser. God's the one who gave me Andrea. God's the one who's given me those three boys. And that's the blessing. But God's the blesser. If I love the blessing more than the blesser, he's the author of everything that I have. If I spend all of my energy and effort loving the blessing, watch this, temporary. The blessings are temporary. The blesser is eternal. That's what Jesus is saying. He says, you love me over everything that's physical and everything that's temporary in your life. That's what following me looks like. But the temptation of ours is to love the physical over the spiritual, love the blessing over the blessing. Here's check this out. Second thing. Second temptation. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What does that mean? Good night. To bear his cross and come after him. Well, what Jesus is saying is, if you're going to follow me, you're going to take on the responsibility of the pain and the shame of the cross. Now watch this. You and I like to be accepted. You and I like to be popular. You and I like people to like us. You and I hold on to things in our life that will ensure popularity and acceptance. Watch what Jesus said. If you're going to come after me, you got to set those things down and take up the cross. You have to empty yourself, empty your hands, and take up the cross. Now watch what the temptation is. Our temptation is to pursue happiness over joy. You know what happiness is? Happiness is an emotion that I have when everything's going my way. Happiness is something that I have. It's an emotion that I feel when everything's going my way. But a phone call can remove happiness. Right? A doctor's visit can remove happiness. A meeting with the boss can remove happiness. Your spouse saying that I want a divorce can remove happiness. Happiness is something that we see on the outside. It's emotion that's based upon how things are going in our life. If the money's good, if the house is pretty, if the car is good, if our job is good, if the family's good, if everybody's healthy, that's all happiness. But you remove any of that and happiness is removed. But Jesus said, hey, take up my cross. Because my cross brings, this doesn't even sound right, brings joy. Joy and happiness are different. Happiness is based upon the circumstances that surround me. But my joy is based upon a person who lives inside of me. My joy lasts even when my happiness runs out. I can have joy after a phone call. The world doesn't understand that. We don't mourn as those who have no hope. The Bible says we have the blessed hope. My joy will continue after the diagnosis, after a divorce. My joy continues after I've lost my job. My joy continues after all of those things because my joy is not based upon the circumstances of my life. It's based upon the Christ that lives inside of me. Someone say amen to that. That is good. Now watch this. The temptation, though, is to pursue happiness, emotional feelings, rather than joy. Listen to what Jesus said in Hebrews chapter, or listen to what was said about Jesus in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. The writer of Hebrews said, "You're surrounded, therefore we're surrounded by such great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside the weights and the sin that easily besets us, and let us run with faith the race of endurance, the race that's set before us. Let us run with endurance the race that's set before us." And then he says in verse 2, he said, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who took the cross with joy." He faced the cross with joy, knowing that what Jesus would provide for us at the cross, it brought him joy because he knew that his death and burial and resurrection would bring us ultimate joy as well. Y'all still with me? Listen, we here's the temptation. We pursue happiness over sin. Look at these next few verses. I don't have time to read them. Verse 28 through 33, he gives two pictures, one about building a house and the other one about going to battle. And he says, hey, what moron is going to build a house, lay a foundation, and run out of money? You count the cost. You don't build the house until you have the means to build everything and finish it. And he says, listen, people walk by a foundation and nothing's been built on it, and they mock you because you didn't count the cost. He said, some people are walking aisles, praying prayers, getting baptized, but you didn't read the fine print. You didn't realize that offering, receiving forgiveness also meant following Jesus with everything. Salvation's the foundation. Everything after your salvation is building upon that foundation. You don't go to battle with another army and then retreat because they've outnumbered you. You don't train, you don't get ready and go to battle. And then when you realize, you count them up and they've got double we do and you retreat. Listen, the Christian life is a fight. You fight to the end. You continue in this race. It's worth it. Here's the temptation. We want salvation over sanctification. That's a $2 word. Sanctification is everything that you build on top of that foundation. When you gave your life to Jesus Christ, guess what? You didn't look and act and respond and love and see like Jesus did at that moment. You received forgiveness, and now he is building in your life. He is removing the parts of your life that don't look like him, and he is replacing them with love. He is replacing them with compassion. He is replacing those things in your life that don't look like him, and he's replacing with those things that look like him. That's sanctification. We want salvation. We want to go to heaven. We just don't want him to meddle with our life here on earth. Hello. The last thing. Verse 34 and 35. The last temptation. We choose compromise over conviction. Look at verse 34. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's neither fit for the land nor the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear this. Oftentimes in our life as we walk with Christ, we choose compromise over living a life of conviction. You see, a life of conviction that's based upon the Word of God is a life that changes the attitude and the atmosphere where you live. If you're living for the Word of God, guess what? Other people around you are different. You change the flavor of the atmosphere of the people around you. You talk differently. When Christ is living in you and you're living a life convicted by the Word of God, living under convictions, and not compromise, but a compromised life, I'm telling you, it's a life that has lost its savor. It's a life that's lost its flavor. What is salt good for? Salt changes the taste of something without becoming that something. You put salt on those French fries? Hey, it changes the taste of that French fry, but it don't become French fry. It's salt on top of the French fry. When you and I go into this world, Jesus said, you're to be the salt of this world. You're to go out into this world. Watch, Christian, you and I are to change the flavor of this world without becoming this world. Salt restores, salt preserves, salt heals. You and I are to be, when we live a life of conviction based upon the Word of God, our life goes out into this world and we preserve and we heal and we change the flavor of this world without becoming this world. But when we live a life of compromise, guess what? We look just like the world. We act like the world. We talk like the world. And when we are like that, we've lost our flavor. Now let me ask you a question. Jesus shares two parables or two stories here. One about receiving forgiveness and be brought to the table, and the other's about following him, surrendering to his authority and the lordship, his lordship in your life. There's some in this room who need to receive forgiveness and be brought to the table. And listen, let me tell you something. The temptation is going to be, hey, I'm going to do it tomorrow. Oh, you're going to come up with an excuse. I'm too busy, too burdened, too big for that. You say, how am I going to do it tomorrow? Listen, that can't wait till tomorrow. That can't wait till tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. So if God's moving in your heart in just a few moments, we're going to stand together. I want you to come. Our pastors will be here across the front. I want you to come to one of them and say, Pastor, I need to receive the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Now listen, a lot of us in this room, you've been saved. I've been saved. But you're not living the life of a disciple. If anyone follows me, he's going to hate the things that are most important to him or her. And he's going to love me. His love for me, her love for me will be so great, that commitment will be so great, everything else important to him will look like hate compared to that. Where are you in your walk? Don't wait till tomorrow to make a commitment to be a follower of Jesus. Go all in for Jesus. Maybe that's you. Maybe you just need to come here to this altar in a few moments. Maybe there's things you need to surrender to his authority this morning. Maybe that thing that you have done that has become a habit, is now an addiction, maybe you need to come this morning and surrender that to his authority and the lordship, his lordship in your life. There's some folks in here that, you know, you've been here for a while. You know that First Baptist Houghton is your home. You need to just go ahead and make this your home today. You can come to one of our pastors and let us visit with you, and we'll help you make First Baptist Houghton your home. Whatever it is God's leading you to do, let's allow the Holy Spirit to lead us. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the hope that we have in him. But God, I pray today, Lord, that we wouldn't put off doing what you are leading us to do. God, let's not do it tomorrow. I pray, Father, today will be the day that men and women and young people will be saved in this place. God, I pray today would be the day that we would set 2022's trajectory on this service today, surrendering and laying down the things that we need to lay down so that we can follow you as the Lord of our life. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.
Thanks for listening. If you want more information about FBC Houghton, check us out on our website at fbchoughton.org or follow us on social media at FBC Houghton.